Afternoon, it's a blessing as well as a pleasure, and I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because it's in His name that I come, and I realize that it's by the grace of God that I'm here. As most of you know, a month ago, it didn't hardly look possible. Irene suffered some difficulties, and I didn't feel like I could leave her alone, but after about 4 days in the hospital, they never did tell us what the problem was. It took quite a long time, of course, before it finally soaked in that it was self-inflicted. She had been working outside in the heat and had become dehydrated, and they was treating her for the symptoms. Evidently, when they rehydrated her, they finally got to the base of the problem, but they didn't realize that was the problem. It's been a long road back. And I'm not even sure that the doctors have yet admitted that dehydration was the problem that was confronted her. But I thank God for her recovery. Though it's not completed yet, it's well on the way. And I give Him the pleasure, the thanks. As I listened to the prayer service this morning and the two morning services, I realized that I didn't have much more to say other than, well, in other words, we might say it this way. As I thought about our gathering, it's pleasing to God that we gather together. It's not only pleasing, it is a commandment. As we would turn to the sixth chapter of Moroni. Talking about baptism here, but it says, "And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, and to keep them continually watchful unto prayer, relying alone on the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. The church would meet together oft to fast and to pray, to speak to another concerning the welfare of their souls, and to meet together oft to partake of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus." We just heard a song a while ago, just now, of "It Is Well With My Soul." And that was the purpose for them meeting together, that they might speak together concerning the welfare of their souls. And perhaps that's the main thought that I want to get across to us this afternoon, that this is all for the welfare of our souls. But there are many blessings, there are many pleasures and joys along the way. Paul also spoke of getting ourselves together in I hope you'll forgive me if my throat, it seemed like the congestion gathers up there once in a while and causes me difficulty, but I'll try to overcome it if it's possible. In Hebrews, now I've always been going to get one of these Bibles with the little tabs on it, and I never have yet, because I can't find one that's got everything in it, so I like the cross-references that this one has, so I stay with it. But in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, starting with the 16th verse, "This is the covenant that I make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their hearts, in their minds I will write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offer for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having the high priest over the house of God, Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with it from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed in pure water. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another and provoke one another, and provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching. You know, as I was thinking about our assembly together, I was caused to kind of go back in my mind through the scriptures and of the many times and the things that happened because they assembled themselves together. It's not something that we can do on our own. In 1 Corinthians, in the 12th chapter, and probably most of you know what I'm going to read before I start that, but in that chapter, Paul has been describing how that we are one body. And being one body, we're made up of many members. But he mentioned something else. There's diversity of gifts, but one Spirit. There are diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For as one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy. To another the discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongues. To another interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members, that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by the one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew, Gentile, or whether we be bond or free, we've been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. The body shall say, because I am not of the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if each ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? The whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath he set members every one of them in the body as it pleased him. If there were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, and yet one body. And as we assemble together, we make up that one body. You know, we have heard a couple mentions this morning of Brother Archie DeBose down there in Alabama. He's quite a remarkable man, one I admire very much. I remember one time when I made arrangements to go down there, my plans got changed a little bit along the way because one of the places canceled out because of some complications they had in their congregation, a little group there. Of course, Brother Archie is very much alone, just he and his wife and his brother, not the only ones that attend right now. One time there was some more, but and he is about as sick as one human being can be and still remain. In fact, there's been more one time I've left there expecting never to see him again. But again, by the grace of God, he's always there. But anyway, getting back to my story, I was explaining to him why I was there a day or two earlier than I'd planned, because I'd been canceled out. And he said, you will never be canceled out here. Never. And so it has been. He's always been thankful and to our force to come, whoever they are. He praises God. And it's unthinkable what he's going through. But here it tells us that we all have our place. And we might wonder what Brother Archie's place is. It's a demonstration of faith and endurance, for one thing. And we never know yet what profit his life might be unto others. But it goes on to say here that those members of the body is that may seem to be less honorable, he gives more honor. In the 22nd verse, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think are less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that they should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffered with it. For one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set in the church first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles, and then gifts of healings, helps, garments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, did I show you a more excellent way. And then we go into the 13th chapter. And I think most of you know what that chapter is about. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, they didn't say that. That's the Book of Mormon says that. But it says, I am become as a sounding brass and a twinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith and so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. And I stole all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Brother Randy read this morning in the fifth chapter of Galatians about the fruit, and that's what charity is, that perfect fruit. The perfect fruit that he talked about, that he showed us, that is charity. That's the basis for all. And as also was mentioned, that the first and the second commandment this morning, that all the law and the prophets are based upon those two commandments. And that's where charity comes in. Without charity, we cannot fulfill even those two commandments. And I was thinking some of the places that happened when they was all gathered together in the second chapter of Acts. Perhaps you know what that is also. That's called the Day of Pentecost. It said, when the Day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. It wasn't just one or two. It wasn't just the 12. It was all. For those who are taken upon the name of Christ in one place. And then the Holy Ghost was given upon them, because Christ had told them before he left to go into Jerusalem and wait there till they be endowed with this Holy Ghost. And then they would go forth into all the world to preach the gospel. And what happened after that happened on that day? Many were converted and convinced that Christ was the true Son of God. After they explained to him by Peter, and said, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that you may receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayer, and came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together in one, and they had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had needed. And they continued daily with one accord, the apostles, one accord in the temple, rather, and breaking bread from house to house, and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, it says there that they continued daily, going from house to house and breaking bread. I've heard several opinions of what they was really saying there. I've heard some say that they felt it was that they partook of the bread and the wine in remembrance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as we do in sacrament service. Because back then they didn't have, at that time, it wasn't always able, or the temples as such was not for the Christians or those who believe in Christ, but they were for those who followed the Jewish convictions and the ordinances there. And I really believe that they did associate together in their meals, and they were one family, they were one body. No, they didn't neglect the other parts of the gospel of coming together to hear the word. As it said over there, that they give the apostles and the prophets and the teachers for the perfecting of saints until we all come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. We were told this today, this morning, and several times that it's just not the ministry. We have a responsibility, and a great responsibility, one that makes me shudder, not one that I really look forward to, but yet there's a joy and a pleasure of knowing that God's work will go forth. With or without me, it's going to go forth. It's going to accomplish what he sent it to do. But I only pray that I will not be a hindrance to it in any way. As I want to share with you this morning, this afternoon, the hope that is within me, as it is said. We need to be always ready to give a reason for that hope that's within us. I was thinking again of another time when they were all gathered together. Most of you remember the story of Alma, the son of Alma, how he and the sons of Messiah had gone about to tear down the church, to find fault with it, and to discourage people. You remember the story, how he was struck down in the way? He was carried by the sons of Messiah to Alma's father, because they had been praying for him. Not just he himself, but the whole body had been praying for Alma's son, Alma. And God heard those prayers. And what happened? As he was struck down, he was told, if you would destroy the church, if you destroy yourself, don't destroy the church. And he remembered things that he had heard in his youth. And he prayed. And God lifted him up. And he performed a mighty work. Why? Because the body had joined together, as it said, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to plead for those who suffered. And Alma was blessed and so was the whole area because of his work. Not only his work, but the sons of Messiah joined him, did a mighty work. We can read through the book of Alma and see there the work that those four or five men did as they went forth in the work of the Lord. There was another time when Peter was put in jail because of his testimony of Jesus Christ. And the way the reading goes there, that Herod had just beheaded James because of his testimony. And because it pleased the people, it was his intentions that Peter would be next. But as Peter was sitting there in the jail, shackled to the floor, an angel came. And told him to get up. The chains fell off. And he walked through the doors, one door, two doors, three doors, and he was on the street, thinking that he was having a dream. And this was all his imagination. But he looked out in the street, he realized it was true. And the angel left him alone. He went to the house where he knew the people were, because he was there praying for him. The body was assembled together. The young lady, as the story goes, didn't even stop to open the door for him, just went back and said, "Peter's out there." And they said, "No, Peter's not out there, he's in jail." But they went, and sure enough, Peter was there. And they welcomed him in, and he told him his story, and then he left for other places. There's a number of places in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, that tells us about the things that transpired because the people were gathered together to speak one to another concerning the welfare of their souls. But why? What's the purpose for it? Is that all there is to it? No. That's just the beginning. And I think we heard this morning said, if you feel that now, if you have felt the change in your heart, can you feel so now? Another place it says, is that all there is to it? That's just the beginning. Just the beginning. You must endure to the end. We can go to the fourth book of Nephi. You know, earlier in the Book of Mormon, it tells us that men are that they might have joy. And Christ came in the fullness of time, that it's through him that we might have that joy. We remember the story in the Book of Mormon where Christ came and he talked with them. He assembled himself together, and even his coming to them was because they were gathered together there at Zarahemla, looking at the destruction that had just transpired. And the voice came out of heaven and spoke to them. And Jesus Christ eventually came and ministered to them and gave them his gospel. He called his 12 disciples. He taught them the gospel. The same book, Sermon on the Mount, that he preached in Jerusalem. And they went forth and developed a church. Let's start right in the very first of that fourth Book of Nephi, and said, "It came to pass in the 34th year had passed away, and also the 30th and 5th year, behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed the church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them, they truly repent of their sins, and were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did receive the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in the 36th year, the people were all converted unto the Lord, all upon the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites. No more contentions or disputations among them, and every man deal justly one with another. And they had all things common among them. Therefore, they were not rich nor poor, bond or free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. And it came to pass in the 37th year passed away, and there was still continued peace in the land. And we go over here now to about the 16th verse. And there are other disciples. They talk about the all of them had gone to the paradise of God, save it be the three that should tarry. And there are other disciples ordained in their stead, and also many of that generation passed away. It came to pass there was no contentions in the land, because the love of God did dwell in the hearts of the people. And there were envies, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any man's lasciviousness. But surely there could not have been a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. And no robbers, nor murders, neither were there Lamanites, nor any Manabites, but they were all in one the children of Christ, and heirs to the kingdom of God. How blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them and all their doings. Yea, even they were blessed and prospered until 110 years had passed away, and the first generation of Christ had passed away, and there was no contentions in all the land. That's the ultimate goal in this life, to experience that condition. And I do believe with all my heart that that is what he's telling us going to happen in, maybe not in my day, but in the last day. That's going to happen again. Because he said, I will bring again Zion. He's going to develop a people who will have in their hearts the things that charity. And it's written in the 7th chapter of Moroni, the pure love of Christ. That's what charity is, the pure love of Christ. And it's going to bring us to this condition. But is that all? Is that the end of it? No. Again, that's just the beginning. Just some of the little gifts that he's promised unto us. What is the ultimate? What is the ultimate? In the 4th chapter of Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, that is. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and meet the Lord in the air, and we shall forever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's not talking about rapture. That's talking about when Christ comes, as it's spoken of in the 21st chapter of Luke and the 24th chapter of Matthew. When he comes again, he's going to bring those who have died with him. And those who remain will be caught up in the air to meet him. What then? Is that the end of it? No, that's not the end of it. We can go to Revelations. The 20th chapter. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I've been cast about in my mind where I go from here. But I think I'll tell you a little story or a little article I read in a little periodical I get once in a while. It had an account of a man who had terminal illness. He'd been to see his doctor and he had his shirt off and he was taking his vital signs and everything, and the doctor had finished with his testing, and of course he knew his days were numbered. And he putting his shirt on, he said, "Doctor, I'm worried." The doctor was making out some prescriptions or something like that, writing in his book, and didn't even look up. He said, "What's on the other side?" The doctor said, "I don't know." He said, "What do you mean you don't know? You're a doctor, you know everything. What's on the other side?" About this time, the doctor got up and walked over to the door, about like that one right there, and took hold of the doorknob and looked at the man. He twisted the knob and opened the door, and in rushed a big German Shepherd dog, you know, about this tall when he stood on his hind legs, put his shoulders on his chest, you know, and about knocked him down. Said, "Did you see that?" "Yeah." Said, "That dog had never been in this room before. He didn't know what was here. But he knew his master was in here. And he was happy to come." Let's go on to the 21st chapter of Revelations. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them.'" That's what the doctor told the man. He said, "I don't know what's on the side, but I know my master is going to be there. And I'm going to go. And God will wipe away all their tears and their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said unto them, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true,'" true and faithful. "He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them that are athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and will be his God. He shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part, like a fire which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And shall come to me one of the seven angels which had seven vials and seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither and I'll show you the bride of the Lamb, show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed to me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone of precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal." And it goes on there to describe the city, which to me is not near as important as it was when it says that God himself will be with them. Let's go over to the 22nd chapter, the 5th. First verse. "And he showed me a pure river of water. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as a crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it On either side of the river there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and shall reign over them forever. He said to me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant these things, which must shortly be done. No, that's all we need to know, that our master is going to be there when that door is open. And that's just the reason that we're assembled together today. That's the reason we assemble together periodically, as much as possible. And we read over there in second chapter of Acts that they did that daily, not once a week. They did it daily. They met together oft. And I have great compassion and love, as you've already heard today from my mothers, about those of our loved ones who are isolated in far off places. They do not have the opportunity that we have. And how much they appreciate it when someone comes with them and they can sit down and converse and to talk with others about what God has done for them. He has been good to us. There's no question about it. Though we may have many burdens to bear, many trials, and even many afflictions, God is there. He has not forsaken us. It is written that those burdens and those afflictions, those trials, will make us strong. We do not know what tomorrow may bring. I spoke a while ago, the fifth chapter of Thessalonians did not speak of the rapture. And because it's not written that way. It's written that those things will take place after the tribulations of those days. And they're going to be terrible. They're not going to be fun for anybody. You know, one time I had one of my Our Side members, Sister Robin, down in Perrier, Tennessee, said, I was reading the scriptures the other day. It said we should not pray for the day of the Lord. Why? Well, I said, just go back and read what it said about the day of the Lord. It's going to be a terrible day when his wrath is poured out upon the people. We kind of misinterpret sometimes what the day of the Lord really is. It's the day when was spoken of in the parable of Brother Andy read this afternoon, when the bad is going to be purged out and cast into fire. He's going to prune his vineyard. It's not going to be a pretty sight. It's not going to be enjoyable for even those who are not pruned out, because we're going to have sorrow for those thefts of our loved ones who God did not feel worthy to leave on the tree. Let us then be faithful. Let us be strong. Let us be diligent, and our desires might be unto God. For the promise is true and sure. And we can imagine all kinds of things, and it has been imagined all kinds of things for the what we call heaven. And those who have experienced it and been able to return, and even Paul himself was there. He was into the third heaven. He saw and heard unspeakable things, but he couldn't tell you what they were. He said they were unspeakable, and that's true. We might refer to you a testimony of Brother Nicholas Denham was mentioned this morning. He had an experience about that. He laid in his bed one morning, I think it was early morning, it was still dark outside, and the heaven, the ceiling opened, a shaft of light came into his room and just filled it with light. As he looked upon the scene that was there, it was joyous above anything he had ever seen. And he just was feasting upon it. And gradually the light receded, ceiling closed over, it was gone. He lay there and thought, well, Lord, why did you take it away? He said, well, I have the memory of it. And just like that, no memory of it. He said, Lord, why can't I remember? Why can't I remember? He was told, when you're sufficiently humble, you may. No, it's beyond description what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I go say, I can assure you, and I don't know that I can, but I am confident that it's well worth the effort. I'm confident that God will keep His word. Because as it's written, though the whole world be a liar, let God be true. What He has promised will be. And I still feel that the beauty of the city and of the things that are there is not going to compare to the joy, because my Master is there. God bless you each, and I thank you for letting me talk to you.